Things that Jesus never said. Things that we think Jesus said. Things that we talk about, well, Jesus said that, but when we look in the Bible, they're not really there. Things that we've been taught, maybe. Things we've picked up, things we've absorbed, things we've assumed, because Jesus must have said that. But when we look in the Bible, they are not there. And things that we believe as Christians, and we talk about, but Jesus didn't say them. You won't find them in the Bible. That's where we are in this series. But at the same time, we're looking at what Jesus didn't say. Of course, we then need to look at, well, what did he say? What did Jesus say? This is the third message I've mentioned. And today, things that Jesus never said, we're on. Money is evil. Money is evil. Money. I still get excited by a £20 note. I don't know what it is, particularly if you find one in a trouser pocket that you wouldn't expect. Oh, a £20 note. Who likes money? Anybody here like money? Put your hand up if you like money. Oh, my, a minority. A minority of people like money. Oh, well, okay. Don't believe you. Okay. Hands up if you would like more money than you've currently got. Hands up if you'd like more money. Okay. Hands up if you'd like less money. I was kind of hoping that we could have matched people up there. You know, the people who wanted more money and the people who wanted less money, because they said, get together, let's network, let's talk. We've got a solution to your problems, but it doesn't kind of work that way. All the things I could do if I had a little money. It's a rich man's world. What a great song. Thank you. Beautiful harmonies there. It's a rich man's world. Let me give you some wealth facts. I was looking up some facts and things. Oxfam did a survey in 2016. The top 1% of the population of this world, 6.7 billion people or something in the world at the moment, 6.7 billion, quite a lot. Top 1% in terms of wealth have more money than the rest of the population. So 1% earns more, has more wealth, more money than the other 99%. It's pretty staggering. Here's another fact. The 26 wealthiest people in the world, 26 have more wealth than the lowest 50% of the world's population. So what's that? 3.85 billion people. The world's poorest 3.85 billion people have got less wealth than the 26 wealthiest people in the world. That's pretty staggering. And what is more staggering is the fact that when they did that measurement, apparently that's a measurement they take quite often. A few years ago, they measured it. It was 45 people or something had, and it was, and the number was, before that was increased. It's now 26. It's going down, which means fewer and fewer people are owning more and more money. I wonder if we'll ever get to the place where one person has more wealth than the rest of the world put together. It's a scary thought, isn't it? The world's richest man. Anybody know who the world's richest man is? Jeff Bezos of Amazon. 1% of his net worth, 1% is greater than the entire health budget of Ethiopia. It's only 107 million people living in Ethiopia. 1% of Jeff Bezos of wealth is greater than that entire budget. Now, I'm not condemning Jeff Bezos or anybody else, because I don't know what they do with their money. I don't know what wealthy people. There are lots of very, very wealthy people who are wealthy because they can handle wealth and because they are incredibly generous with wealth. But it's just interesting statistics. And if you're looking at, if some of those statistics make you feel angry, then know this, that the top percent of the world's, top 10% of the world's population have 85% of the wealth. Guess who's in the top 10%? Put your hands up if you think you're in the top 10%. Most of us here would qualify. Most people in the UK would qualify in that top 10%, the wealthiest people in the world. What we see is a huge growing divide between the richest and the poorest. You notice that. You notice rich people getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. It seems like that. I don't know what your relationship with money is like. I have an interesting relationship with money, and I remember being very young. I had a tobacco tin. It was given to me by my granddad. And I remember it had a spring-loaded top. This was pre-decimalization when coins were bigger. I remember it being absolutely starred out with money, with coins. It was so full. This was my savings. It was so full. It was so exciting to have. I remember going on holiday with this money. I remember opening it up, pouring all the money out and counting it all out and putting it all back. So exciting to have that much money. I remember spending it on holiday on two Action Man costumes, actually. One was a frogman and one was a spaceman costume. Just blew it all on Action Man costumes. I remember going on a holiday down to my mum's family, who were down in, who still are, down in Wolverhampton. And my uncles owned a potato and fruit and veg business. They dealt in cash. That was so exciting. They dealt in cash. And we'd go on holiday down there, and we'd go in. I remember my Uncle Howard, who's a big man, and they carried wads of money in their pockets because they dealt in cash. He was like, and he'd pull out this wad of money, this roll of money, and he would say, Jonathan, because that was my name then, Jonathan. Jonathan, come here, he'd say. Come here. Here's some money for your holidays. And he would give me a £20 note. Oh, this was 1970. It was a £20 note. It's like, wow. Wouldn't have been a Royal Bank one because it would have been an English one. But it was so exciting. Money is so exciting. And we had a fairly comfortable upbringing, I guess, when I was growing up. My dad came from a mining background. His dad, my granddad, was a miner in Wigan, Coronation Street land, all of that kind of stuff. And not very wealthy, but my dad got a scholarship to Cambridge from there and got a degree. And that sort of changed the whole economics of our family, I guess. And he then got a good job. And we weren't rich, but we were relatively comfortable as I was growing up. And came to married life. And let me just say, Fiona and I are not great with money. Actually, she's probably a lot better with it than I am. It's probably been the biggest tension in our marriage. And I'm sure that's probably for a lot of marriages. Tension, how we handle money, how we spend money, how we save money, continues to be that. We'll get it sussed one day. One day. But and there are times when we have been in debt. I have to say a big thank you to CAP for their money course, which really helped us with our budgeting skills and turned our finances around a few years ago. And I recommend CAP money course to anybody who hasn't done it. A brilliant, brilliant course just to handle money. It's been incredibly helpful. But money, we've had an interesting relationship with money. I have to say we've always tithed as a married couple. We've always tithed even when things were difficult, as far as I can remember. And God has always been faithful to us in doing that. And I'm not saying that to boast or anything. I'm just saying that's the reality of where we are with our life. And but I think that money for most of us plays a big part in our lives. So it would be pretty rough if it was evil, wouldn't it? Is money evil? Well, you know, when we look at the statistics of wealth and growing divide, it would be easy to think so. When we see CAP clients, and you ever visit a CAP client who's really struggling with finances, and there's letters coming through the door asking, you know, demanding money to be paid, it's very easy to think that money is evil. When we look at things like human trafficking and slavery, modern slavery, and the drugs industry, if that's what we could call it. What lies behind it all is money. A very few people who are making a very large amount of money out of exploiting humans. And it would be very easy for us to say the money is evil. And we could see why Jesus might think that money is evil. So what did Jesus say? I want to read a story. Some of you will be familiar with it. It's in Matthew chapter 19, also appears in other Gospels as well. It's the story of a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. It says, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? How do I get my ticket, Jesus? How do I get my ticket to heaven? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Oh, which ones? He inquired. Jesus replied, well, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All good things. All these I've kept, the young man said. I've ticked all the religious boxes, I've done them. But what do I still lack? And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. How do I inherit eternal life, says the young man. Jesus says, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And this is a tremendously sad story as this man just considers this from Jesus and thinks, he can't do that. I can't do it. And he walks away. He walks away sad. And Jesus doesn't run after him. I've always thought that. Jesus doesn't run after him. He says, we have a choice to make. Jesus says, it's hard for a rich man, a rich person, to enter the kingdom of heaven. Easier for a camel, this huge camel, to go through an eye of a needle. A ridiculous thing, you know, just in ridiculous extremes, a camel through the eye of a needle. It's impossible almost. How would you do that? Jesus seems to be saying riches in the kingdom of God are just not compatible. They don't go together. Jesus tells another story in Luke chapter 12 about a parable of a rich fool, a man who owns land and he's bringing in his crops and he's very wealthy and everything's coming in and everything's prospering. And he builds bigger barns to store all these crops and he comes to a point where he says, I've got enough. That's it. I've got enough to live on for the rest of my life. I can sit down, eat, drink, be merry and enjoy my life because I've got everything I need stored up for me. And Jesus says, you fool, your life is taken from you that very night. And all that you've stored up, you can't take with you. He calls him a fool. Jesus goes into the temple courts, and what does he do? He overturns the tables of the money changers, those who are changing money in the table in the temple. Money and wealth are not coming off well in Jesus' eyes. But did Jesus say that money is evil? What about the verse, money is the root of all evil? We all know that one, don't we? We know that money is the root of all evil. If you're a Pink Floyd fan, anybody Pink Floyd fans? Great. Dark Side of the Moon. It's track Money. Money is the root of all evil today. Great, great song. Great band. Fabulous album. Dreadful misquote of scripture. Terrible. Terrible misquote of scripture. And I was doing a Google search, actually. Apparently, the Andrews Sisters had a song called Money is the Root of Evil. They've got there before Pink Floyd. Who'd have thought? There you go. Money is the root of all evil. You maybe heard that said. I looked it up, actually, on the Google search and images. There's hundreds of images that say money is the root of all evil. So it's a well-known thing. It is a misquote of 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And that gets to the root of this issue. See, Jesus never condemns money as evil. In fact, he uses it quite a lot. He takes a coin out of a fish's mouth to pay the temple tax. He uses it to teach. He says, whose face is inscription on that? They say, Caesar. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God's what is God's. He uses money. He commends a widow for putting two coins into the temple offering. And he uses it in parables all the time. The parable of the unmerciful servant with two servants who will grant huge amounts of money. The parable of the talents, where the wealthy, the master gives money or talents to to his servants and says, invest them, do something with them. There's a parable of the lost coin. It's difficult to believe that if Jesus thought the money was evil, he would refer to it so often. The truth is that money is neither good nor evil. Money's just money. It's a vital part of our economy. It was in Jesus' day. It is right now. Trading, earning, living, buying, selling, giving, receiving. The issue is not money itself. The issue is our heart. That's where the issue is. The love of money. You see, if we have a good heart towards money, a generous attitude can result in great good. It takes money to run this church, to run all the churches. It takes money. We invest money in good things to see God's kingdom come, to see this community impacted, to see this Liberty family grow, to see our lives transformed for the glory of God. And we need money to do that. We see great philanthropists. We live in Dunfermline with one of the greatest philanthropists, Andrew Carnegie, who gave so much. Now, if you look into his life, he wasn't perfect. But two favorite places in Dunfermline, I don't know about you, are Pittencrieff Park and the library. And we wouldn't have either of them if it wasn't for Andrew Carnegie. So I'm hugely grateful for that. But a love of money, greed, can result in evil. We've already talked about the exploitation of people, human trafficking, slavery, drugs, exploiting the environment so we could get more money. And that's where we see the money changers in the temple. That's where Jesus got so angry about all these people who were changing money in the temple. He said, there are people coming here to worship God, and you are exploiting these people. Get out. It wasn't the money that was an issue. It was that they were being charged to worship God and exploited to worship God. Hard, Jesus said, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus saw something in that man, that young ruler, that was holding him back from God. A man who ticked all the religious boxes. Yep, Jesus, I've done all of those things. I am a good religious person. But Jesus saw that his wealth was keeping him from trusting God. When I look at that story and that man, he doesn't come across to me as greedy. I quite like that rich. I feel sorry for him. He seems like a nice person. I'd like to have met him. He seemed like a nice person. He comes to Jesus and he honestly wants to know what's going on. But there's something that's stopping him coming to God. And when Jesus challenges him, give it all away and come and follow me, it exposed something in his heart that got to the nub of where he was at. And he couldn't give up his wealth to follow. And he walked away sad. You know, I kind of like to think that he walked away and he reasoned and considered it. And he thought, you know, I'm coming back. I'm going to give it up. That's what I like to think. I like to think we're going to meet this rich young man someday. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Jesus saw how wealth ruled that young man's life. But of course, it's not just that young man. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. If we read around that verse, Paul says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And that was the root of this young man. He wanted the money, but he wanted to follow God. And God said, you can't do it. Jesus saw what money and wealth does to people. Money itself is not evil, but the pursuit of it, putting our trust in money and wealth, is evil. It's a strong word. Why? Because we cannot serve God and money. We can't do it both ways. We cannot trust in God for our lives and also trust in money. We cannot have two masters. And you think, money's not my master. I'm sure that's what that young man thought. Money's not my master. It's my money. I get to do with my money what I want. I control my money. I control my wealth. And yet when Jesus asks him that question, it becomes clear that there's a different relationship there. It becomes clear that actually his money holds him. His wealth holds him. And it's not just for the rich young ruler. The love of money destroys lives. We see so many lottery winners whose lives are utterly destroyed because they do not know how to cope with the wealth that they have got. When money becomes our God, then we lose sight of God. But we also lose sight of others around us. When we pursue money, when we pursue wealth, when it becomes our God, then people around us cease to matter. And that's where we see the horrific extremes of people being manipulated and exploited. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I have come that they have my life and have it. They have life and have it to the full. But the lie I think that we take in, I think we do, is that money and wealth and stuff will give us life in all its fullness. That's what we're told. That's what the adverts say. That's what the magazines and the newspapers and the TV adverts tend to assume or tend to push us towards, is that if you just have this stuff. I think it's a lie which most of us struggle with. I think, to be honest, one of my biggest struggles is to fight against the desire for comfort and security in my finances and thinking, yeah, I've got enough, just that's fine, and we're all looked after. And I know sometimes that it takes away my trust in God. It's a struggle. Because life in all its fullness is only found in Jesus. Jesus said, give it away and follow me. Jesus was promising the man life in all its fullness. This young man, he was saying, come on, come with me. I'll show you what life in all its fullness is, much better than all this stuff. And yet he chose to walk away. What about us? What will we choose? What will we choose? Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He said, follow me, trust me, follow me, give yourself to me. I'll give you everything you need. It might not be everything you think you need. I'll give you everything you need. But what does that mean for us as Christians today? Should we sell everything? Should we, like this man, is Jesus saying to us, sell everything, give it all away, and come and follow me? No. And yes. When I've heard that story preached, and when I've looked at it myself, I've heard people say, it's not about the wealth, it's about the issue that something is holding that man from following God. And I've heard people say, actually, whatever keeps you from God, get rid of it. Get rid of whatever keeps you from God and follow. But actually, I think wealth for most of us, or for a lot of us, is something that does that to us. And so, no, it's not exclusively about wealth. It's anything that keeps us from God. But yes, I think there's a call on us. To live more simply. I think we need a kingdom perspective on our wealth. So what's a kingdom perspective? Very quickly, let me give you a few things which I think change our perspective on our finances. And actually which combat our love for money. Live gratefully. Whatever you have to know and to believe that it comes from God. We are simply given whatever we have in terms of money, welfare. It's ours to steward. It's ours to look after. And all we have comes from God. Give thanks for it. And I think when we realize and when that gets into our mind, we're thinking, God, you've given me everything I have. I am blessed with whatever I have. And I realize I don't want to, it can sound very patronizing because I know there are people right across the financial spectrum here today, people who are really struggling with finances, people who are maybe comfortable. It will cover the whole thing. And this is a blanket statement. And I know there are people who really struggle with finances. And you're maybe thinking this morning, this doesn't apply to me. The principles apply. But when we give thanks for what we have, I think it changes how we think about money, how we view it, how we view our wealth, and how we manage it. Which leads me to the second thing. Live generously. I think generosity is the key thing for breaking our dependence on the love of money. I think if we are living as generous people, if we are people who look at what we have and we give it away, it breaks our dependence. I think generosity is at the heart of God and of his kingdom. I think when we live generously, we see the kingdom of God come. I think that actually when God says, seek first the kingdom of God, when we start to live generously, we are seeing the kingdom of God come. Let me ask you, how much do you give away? How much of what you have do you give away? Again, realizing there are people in positions where it's not easy to give anything. And yet, how much do you give away? How much do you give to the church? How much do you give to charities? How much do you give to others? And if your answer to that this morning is, I don't know, then I want to challenge you and say, I think you should know. I think we should know how much we give away. I think we can't know if we're generous unless we know what we give. So I would challenge us all to know what we give away. Live gratefully, live generously, live simply. Now, we have so much stuff. Don't know how much stuff you've got. We've got a lot of stuff around. And stuff often keeps us from God. Fiona has been embracing recently, in last month's, simple or more minimal living. It's taken me a while to catch on to this, I have to say. She's way ahead of it than I am. But basically, clearing out stuff. Clearing stuff from our lives. Clearing material stuff. Getting rid of stuff in our houses and in our homes. And stopping the tide of accumulation. I'm slowly getting on board, but I have to say, when you do it, oh, it feels so good. When you let go of stuff and get it out of your house, it feels so good. Somebody quoted, we were watching one of the YouTube videos of somebody who's embracing this, and they said, they made this comment. They said, everything you allow into your home and into your life, you have to manage. You have to clean it. You have to sort it. You have to store it. You have to choose it. I've got so many outfits. I don't know which one to wear. It takes up time and thought and energy. Guys, you can relate to that, can't you? So many things. I just open my wardrobe and I don't know where to go. And I believe that simplicity clears the way to see God and honor Him. Live gratefully, live generously, live simply. These are kingdom principles, I think. And I think when we start to live like that with our finances, we start to see what it is to seek first the kingdom of God. The love of money is a root of all evil. And even if you're not a Christian, I don't know everybody here today. And I know there are some people with very strong faith. Maybe you are here this morning thinking, I don't even know if I believe in God. Or maybe you're even saying, I definitely don't believe in God. But I think this still rings true. We cannot deny, whether we have faith or not, that the love of money causes so much evil in our world. But I think that the greatest evil is anything that keeps us from God. See, that we were made for a relationship with God, to know Him, to trust Him, to walk with Him. And Jesus came to open the way to God. And anything that stops us doing that is evil. There's an invitation to us all to follow Christ. See, ultimately, we know we leave this wealth behind. The parable of the rich fool, he couldn't take it with him. His life was taken from him when he thought he could sit down and enjoy all this stuff. And he simply couldn't do it. The great Egyptian pharaohs, King Tutankhamun, who would just store everything up in their pyramids. They would take it all with them for an afterlife, for the next life, so they'd got all their wealth, their family, everything with them. And of course, when the archaeologists in the last centuries and the century before started exploring this, it was all still there. I mean, it's great to go into the British Museum and other places and look at these things, but really not much use for King Tutankhamun. He didn't benefit from it at all. And by living gratefully, I think, and generously and simply in this life, Jesus promises that we store up treasures somewhere else. We store up treasures in heaven. It's about what we are doing beyond these years that we have here. But life in all its fullness is right now. And I think that these things help us to live life in all its fullness right now. question I think we all need to ask is, how big a hold does money and wealth have on my life? How big a focus does it have? Is it a distraction from God? Is it stopping me from trusting God fully? Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, and who then can be saved? What hope do we have, God? What hope do we have? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So for every single one of us, whether you're Jeff Bezos or the absolute opposite extreme, God has made a way. God has made a way through Christ. And I think the invitation for us all, for every one of us here, is to do what Jesus said when he said to that young man, come and follow me. Don't let anything get in the way, but come and follow me. And that invitation is for every one of us to lay down the things that stop us from coming to God, to trust him. He's inviting us because that's where life and all its fullness comes.